We are going into week two of a series that I am super excited about called Mixed Emojis. And we are talking about what I believe to be one of the single most important things that God has asked you and I humans to steward on this side of eternity. And it is our emotions. And I want to say this right up top. If you happen to miss last week, would you go back and watch week one? Because Pastor Tommy just knocked it out of the park. He set this series up so well, talking about emotions, the place they have in our lives, what they are and what they aren't. One of the favorite things that he said that I clung to was he said, our emotions were given to us to be indicators, right? Not dictators. But oftentimes, if we don't, this is why we're doing this series, is because oftentimes, if we don't remember that, they will become the dictators of our lives. And that's when things are going sideways, because God did not give us emotions to be our dictators. He gave them to us to be indicators for us. It is a kindness. And so in week two, I got the assignment of talking about two things that, of course, none of you struggle with in here, but I do. So I'm going to preach to myself. These two words, worry and anxiety. And the reason we're putting those two words together is because the Bible does. If you look in the Hebrew and the Greek language, when it's talking about a spirit of anxiousness or the feeling of anxiousness or anxiety or this big thing called worry, those words are used interchangeably. And I don't fully understand why, but as I've lived a little more life, I kind of understand, and this isn't a perfect illustration, but as we talk about worry and anxiety, I would illustrate it this way, talking about the different phases of human life. I would say worry, and the reason, that it's so important that we deal with it, we nip it in the bud, that we're intentional. We don't suppress it. We don't ignore it. As Tommy said last week, we don't numb it away as we're all so tempted to do, or outwork our worry. The reason it's so important is because worry is like a baby. Or a young child in the elementary phases of life. And when you can deal with it in those phases, it's going to be the best outcome for you, your soul, your spirit, your body. Because what happens in life, let's talk about middle schoolers for a minute. Do I have any middle schoolers in the room this morning? They won't make noise, but they'll put their hands are up. They're like, hey, we're praying for you middle schoolers. We've been there and done that. We all have a little bit of anxiety and PTSD from middle school. It is an interesting phase of life, is it not? Because what happens in that time frame is your body starts to experience what? Physiological changes. The same thing is true about worry as it grows up and it does not get dealt with in our emotional life. Worry, you know what it does? It hits puberty and becomes anxiety. Oh, come on, I was so proud of that. You don't mean it, but thank you. Because here's what anxiety is. When worry goes undealt with, it graduates into this thing called anxiety. And guess what happens? Physiological changes. This is when you know worry is not being taken care of at its root, because you start to feel anxiety. Your body starts to keep score, does it not? Oftentimes we hear about people struggling with anxiety or panic attacks. They feel it in their chest. The most fundamental gift God has given us is what? Breath. It's difficult breathing. Some people, when it becomes anxiety, they start to feel it in their gut. For the last few years, I don't know if it's just because I'm getting old or what, but I feel it in my neck. When I'm feeling anxious and it's becoming panic, I start to get a really sore and stiff neck. It's even sometimes hard to hold my neck up. And then what happens? You go through the middle school, you go through those physical changes, and eventually we all become adults. And do you want to know what happens when worry and anxiety don't get stewarded properly in our lives? They become adults. And you know what the adult version of worry and anxiety is? It's this crazy thing called fear. And fear is when it gets real, because fear is what paralyzes the human soul. There's nothing on planet Earth like fear to paralyze, to sideline the human soul. And this is why it's so important that we have some tools in our tool belt to know what to do with worry and anxiety. I would say it this way. I'll use a car as an illustration. If we're body, mind, and spirit, let's say our body, mind, and our spirit is like a car. Do you know what emotions were given to us as part of the car? The dashboard. The goal of emotions is simply to give you gracious information about what's going on with you. That's what it was meant to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Like when that low oil light comes on, right? that'll make you anxious on the front end because you're like, shoot, that's going to be $50 I got to go get, right? But what happens if you ignore that light, that information, that emotion? What happens? Your car eventually runs out of oil. And then it's not a $40, $50, $60 oil change. It's a $2,000 because you threw rods through your engine when it didn't have oil. And now you've totaled the engine, right? Because that went ignored. Or I don't know about you, but I get when it's a maintenance required light comes on, anxiety immediately. And especially in my earlier phases of life, I'm like, I'm going to ride this thing out. I'm going to ignore that thing, right? But what ends up happening? Way greater damage when it goes ignored. This one's personal to me. My wife, she drives. We got four kids still at home, so we roll in the minivan. That's what we do. And there's that one dashboard piece that says E and it says F, right? And my wife's minivan's way newer than my old car, and so it's got technology that says, you have 12 miles till you're on empty. And then it has a GPS that comes up and goes, would you like us to show you the nearest gas station? And husbands, let me bless you for a minute. Why is it every time I get into my wife's minivan and I'm the one driving the car that time, it's 12 miles till empty? I know, she knows what she's doing. Husbands, can I get an amen? They know what they're doing. I want him to have to go fill that up, right? I needed to get that off my chest. This is worry and anxiety, so we're going to go to God's word and we're going to see what he has to say. Now, I have to make two very important disclaimers if I'm going to give this talk with integrity. The first one is this: I'm not a doctor. I only play one on TV. I always wanted to say that. Sorry. I'm not a doctor. And there are some very real and important medical realities that come with some of these emotions. Some of you have clinically diagnosed panic attacks and anxiety issues or depression issues. Let's just broaden it right now. Mental health issues. Some of it has gone into the realm of mental illness. And can I just get defensive for a minute? The church, and I think we're getting so much better at this, but the church, as I've been a kid growing up in the church, has done such a poor job stigmatizing mental health issues and mental illness issues over other illness issues. For whatever reason. And I simply say that because of the size of this church, we are going to have people coming in and out of here, whether you ever know it, that have very real mental illness issues that they are walking through. Deep depression, deep panic attacks, we all have people coming in here that are bipolar. And if that is you, I understand the stigma sometimes that faith unnecessarily can put on you. And can I just remind you, if that is you, you are not a second-class citizen at Plum Creek, but way more importantly, you are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, because God in his kingdom, he doesn't do junior varsity and varsity in his kingdom. He does, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or it was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everything that's his is yours. God shows no favoritism to any single person. You are valued and you are loved. So if you're taking medicine, don't let any super crazy faith person try and talk you out of that and say, you don't need it. You just need faith. Because the last time I checked, God is the God of all things. He is the God of biology. He is the God of medicine. He is the God of therapy. If you go to a therapist, it's not because you don't have as much faith as the person sitting next to you. It's because God has gifted certain people to be in the counseling and the therapeutic industry to help us navigate this really tough thing called life. So doctors, therapists, I celebrate you today. And I am not going to try and do your work because that is beyond my expertise. But what I am is a pastor. So as we look at anxiety and we look at worry, I'm not going to solve even close to all the issues and problems with it because I'm only bringing one lane to it. But I am going to talk to you from a pastor's heart. So as we open our Bibles to Psalm 23, if you've ever heard of it, right? Psalm 23. We're going to speak from that. But before I do that, there is a video I want to set it up with. This went viral a couple years ago on TikTok. Most of you probably in here on one social media platform have seen this. I literally have saved this and I refer back to it often, especially when worry and anxiety is getting the best of me that day. Go ahead and watch this.
Don't worry about a thing. Can't do anything. Gonna be alright.
Yes, get in your spirit, y'all.
Got soon in all my horizon. Feeling no birds. My doorstep. Singing sweet songs. Now deep you're into. And he said, his message. Yes, he can't see. Don't worry about the sea. Cause every little bit, it's gonna be alright. Don't worry about the sea. Cause every little bit, it's gonna be alright.
Yeah. Let's pray and go home. Thank you for that word, right? Like, that's just absolutely adorable. But I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you, you're with me on this. The first time I watched that, I was not having a good day. And the old emotional sap didn't come out in me the first time I watched that. The 20-year-old realist analytical Chad came out. And you know what I thought when I was watching it the first time on a really tough day was like, yeah, you got a mortgage yet, kid? Cute song, nice dimples, but you got a mortgage yet? You got a car payment? Have you been dumped yet, bro? Because that's real, right? And I appreciate Bob Marley for writing such a heartfelt and beautiful song. But you know what my first thought was with that was like, how high were you, Bob, when you wrote that song? Come on, let's be honest, right? I want to hear the song you write when you're coming down, Bob. Probably, I shot the sheriff. Can I do that, right? That's how I thought about it. But the truth is, as we go to Psalm 23, man, we have an incredible God that we serve who cares about you so much. And we have a God who came down to earth. And in Matthew 6, as he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, he says the craziest thing of all the ways to end it. He goes, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about anything. Do not worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. See how I clothe them and all their splendor. See how I take care of them. And then he says, aren't you so much more precious than they are? He goes, and worry doesn't help anyways. He goes, it can't add a single cubit to your stature. He goes, worry can't add a single hour to your life. This isn't God being dismissive of our worries. He's simply being kind enough to go, look, if there was any qualitative value that worry would bring to the table, I would say, okay, worry. But there is just nothing in the end that it brings to us that is going to be and add quality to our lives. And so in Psalm 23, here's where this came. I had no clue I would be talking about worry and anxiety from this passage of scripture, but I got super anxious on Monday when it was time to start preparing for this weekend because I had nothing to say. Again, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a therapist, and I'm trying to study, and I've got Bible out, and I've got the commentaries out, and I'm getting nothing done. And so I've done this long enough to know what to do in those moments. So I put on my headphones, I walked out the door into the beautiful Texas heat. There's a lake in the middle of my neighborhood, and I put on that song we sang earlier, Holy Forever, because that's one of my repeat go-tos. I started getting my eyes off of what was causing me anxiety, the message. I started getting my eyes on to God and who he is, reminding myself about his character, reminding myself that he's got all of my issues in the palm of his sovereign hands. And on lap two, after I played that, I started quoting, and I've been doing this for the last 5 years, almost every morning, I just started quoting Psalms 23. And by the time I was done walking that second lap, everything, I'm not kidding you, everything in my spirit, everything in my mind, everything in my physiological being that was anxious and worried had dissipated. I was full of faith. I was feeling excitement to go work on the message. I was feeling excitement to fly here and be with you guys from Psalms 23. And you know what God kind of showed me in that? He goes, well, if that helped you so much with your worry and anxiety, then use Psalm 23 as a template. So we're going to do that. And I'm going to speed round in the last few minutes that I have with you through each stanza. Now, here's another disclaimer. One stanza is going to speak powerfully to some of you, and it won't be what other people needed to hear, but hold on, because then we'll get to the next stanza. But I promise you, if you will lean in and be expectant, at one point, one of these stanzas in Psalm 23 is going to speak to you exactly where you are and what you need to hear. So let's start Psalm 23, and in verse 1, it starts out with this declaration, the Lord. Those two words are the single most important part of Psalm 23, because if you haven't made that a reality in your life, none of the rest of what we're about to be promised and reminded of matters. The Lord. Lord means master. Means God's ruler. None of us are perfect, of course, but at the end of the day, our conviction is that God is in charge and in control of my life. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, the one who takes the best kind of care of me. And then I love this. This is huge. It says, I lack nothing. That's my 1984 NIV version. The older versions say what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what I've learned to do when I'm quoting in my morning prayer time, and it's been so helpful, especially in confronting emotions like worry and anxiety about whatever's in front of me, is I refuse to leave that first stanza until my spirit believes it. The Lord's my shepherd, and so guess what? I have everything that I need today for life, and I have everything I need today for godliness. There is nothing that the good shepherd wants to withhold from me. Some days it takes me 30 seconds for my spirit to believe that. Some days it takes 30 minutes. But what I've decided is I'm not leaving that verse that morning before I start the crazy thing called life. I'm not leaving that verse until I believe it. And again, it's not a cure-all for worry and anxiety, but when you start your day out with that declaration, the Lord is my shepherd today, not because of my ingenuity and my awesomeness and my sweat equity and my white-knuckle discipline, but because there is a sovereign God who has a vested interest in my day like no other, I will lack nothing. And if you just stay in his presence long enough, at some point, the Holy Spirit of God actually takes it from your mind down to your heart, and you can go, all right, let's do this day. Let's go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. It goes on to say this. He, God, makes me lie down in green pastures. I love this one. This is talking about health. I imagine David, when he was writing this, may have been outdoors. He was probably in some kind of beautiful pasture area that he was writing from. And this is probably where he got motivated to say this. But he says, the God I serve, the Lord who is my shepherd, is really into my health. God is really into bringing me to places of health, not places that will harm me, but places of health. God is into the nutrients of my body, my soul, and my spirit, because that's what we are made of, right? And so when God's the Lord, when he's shepherding you, when he's in leadership, he is gonna always be wooing you to places that are healthy for you. And so let's just be real practical for a minute. I wanna ask this question. Again, this stanza won't be what everyone needed here today, but it will be a few of you. It matters. What's a green pasture for you? We're all wired different. God's gifted us different. We all use our brains a little bit differently. We all have passions and desires that are all a little bit different, right? So what's a green pasture for you? Because it is the Lord's joy and desire to get you to those places. I can only speak for me, but a few of them for me, and this is how you can tell I'm getting old. One of them is yard work. That's a green, I have a 10,000 square foot plot of land that I'm in charge of. I don't have a 10,000 square foot house. Some of you are like, whoa, he's a baller. No, no, no. The total land. Most of it I mow. It's not what I live in, right? That's my sacred little space. When I go out these days, and how therapeutic is it when you start to mow and you see those lines start to, does it not feel good? Come on. I'm the only one. I absolutely, or when you're vacuuming your carpet in your house and you start to see those lines take place, it's like your whole soul's just like, oh, this feels nice, right? That's become a green pasture for me. My old man walks with my headphones on. Green pasture. Why? I'm out. When I'm doing yard work, I am doing what Genesis told me to do. Cultivate, steward, take your plot of ground and make it better than it was the day before. It doesn't solve all your worry and anxiety problems, but for me, there's something. I find God in that space. I find calm and health in that space. Some of you, it's some of you dudes and ladies, it's fishing. And we can make that seem so unspiritual and like the church is spiritual, but when I fish, that's just for fun. No, when you're out there and you're passionate about fishing, your God's with you. He's the God of creation. He's the God of the water. He's the God of the fish. He's the God that provided the stuff to make that boat. If that's therapy, if you feel that that's a green pasture for you, then schedule that unapologetically into your crazy world. What is it for some of you? Hunting, hiking, biking, shopping? I don't know if that's healthy or not. My wife, though, you don't want to know what a green pasture is for her? Antiquing. That, to me, sounds like purgatory. But to her, She loves it. And half the time she doesn't even buy anything. She's just like, I'm like, so you went to all these antique shops and came home with nothing? That was fun for you? And she's like, absolutely. It's just, they're like, so here's one really practical thing, because especially like moms and dads, husbands and wives and single people, I'll talk to you as well. But man, life is going to be endlessly chaotic and busy if you are not intentional. And that busy and chaos, we'll talk about it more in a minute, is going to by default bring endless amounts of worry and anxiety. What if we husbands and wives, like what if I as a husband, like, made my wife have green pasture moments once a week at least? What if I took it personal? Like, I'm going to make sure my wife has enough margin to find her green pasture and go do it. Go have one of those God moments where she's out doing what makes her. What if, wives, you did that? What if it was fishing for your husband and you think it's ludicrous and silly and he spends too much money? What if you just empowered him and said, hey, I believe you and God meet out in those spaces that bring you so much joy. So we're going to create some margin this month for you to make sure you have one or two fishing trips. And again, I'm just, for some of you awesome intellectual people, it's putting pen to pad. You feel God smile in that moment. Some of you are like, some of the most healthy things for your anxiety and worry is when you're journaling, right? Putting your thoughts out. I can't journal. I'm horrible at it. I've tried. Here's why. Every time I start to journal, I have this idea that I'm going to die tomorrow and they're going to read that last entry at my funeral. So I start writing all spiritual. It's disingenuous. I use words I don't even know the definition of. I can't spell them. It's not for me, but what is it for you? Some of you extroverts, your best thing where you feel God smiling on that moment is when you're having the good old coffee with your bestie, a trusted confidant that you can talk about real things in life and they can speak life back to you about your issues of worry and anxiety. Green pastures, God is into that. We got to be careful not to secularize certain things and spiritualize other things. When you're doing something that isn't sinful or unholy, and we call it just entertainment, or we just call it fun, and we minimize it because it's not as important as this or that. We got to quit doing that. God is in all things. In him, all things hold together. I got to move on, but I just like that one. It goes on to say this. This might be for some of you. He, God, when he's Lord, he leads you beside quiet waters. And what do quiet waters do? It's refreshment for your soul. We live in, and this is not hyperbole, and I'm not saying this for the sake of the message, we live in undeniably the busiest, noisiest, most chaotic culture in the history of the world, this crazy information age that we live in, this smartphone, stupid phone world we live in, where we have so many amenities and accessories at our fingertips. All it does is tempt us to keep adding more and more and more to our life. The problem with that when it comes to emotions is God does some of his best emotional work on us in the quiet. Because below every feeling, there's a root of where it's coming from. And you want to know one of the greatest ways to suppress and depress and numb and avoid emotions is to just be busy enough to keep the noise enough there to where you don't have to confront it. But like Pastor Tommy said so beautifully last week, at some point when those things go unconfronted, greater damage will be done in the long run. When that finally has to come out, it comes out sideways and more damage is done and there's more shrapnel than ever needed to be there. When the Lord is leading, King David is teaching us, when God is truly Lord, he is going to constantly be pushing you, lovingly wooing you to places of quiet. Our souls get refreshed in quiet. This world is loud. You want to know why? Because Jesus said there's a prince of this world. He gives him a name, Satan. Dun, 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 right? Like, it's, let's talk real though. He says he wants to kill, steal, and destroy from you, right? Well, you know what I've learned about bullies and enemies? They work in volume. They manipulate with volume. They win the room by getting louder than everyone else. The more noise that is in your life, the more chaos and the more constant busy. And you know what's happened in our culture? We've now graduated to giving badges for busy. Like it's a badge of honor. The late, great Corrie Ten Boom, she was a legend in the Christian faith. She said this, if the devil can't make you bad, then he's going to make you busy. Right? He's going to do anything he can to keep your soul from the refreshment that God wants for you and has for you. But we're told it's found where? It is found in the quiet. Worry and anxiety metastasize off of noise and busy and chaos. You understand that? That's where it grows. That's where it metastasizes, is in the loud, crazy, and busy. And listen, you don't have to become a monk that's in Tibet when I'm talking about quiet, humming your way to peacefulness. No, this is saying, I'm going to take 15 minutes here. I'm going to have 5 minutes here. I'm going to have 10 minutes here where no matter how demanding the day is, I am going to pause and I'm going to allow God. I'm going to invite God into this moment of quiet, and I'm going to allow the great whisperer to do whatever he wants, to speak whatever he wants. You will be amazed at what advantage the Holy Spirit takes of those moments when you play your part and say, I will prioritize and schedule quiet. I don't care how busy this culture's getting. I don't care how crazy it is. It's too important to my emotional health and well-being. I will get quiet. Goes on to say this. Maybe that wasn't for some of you, but maybe this next one is. I'm gonna get preachy on this one. I love this one. This has blessed me so many times over. He, God, your Lord, guides you along the right paths. And what's his motivation for that? This is really key. He guides you along the right paths for his name's sake, right? And here's why this one is so important to the whole issue, especially of worry, because let's be honest, almost all of what we call worry is future-based, is it not? That's almost the fundamental definition of what worry is. It's getting caught up in what could be, what might happen, how things could play out. Worry over our future, worry over our path. Come on, single person that's been single for a little longer than you would have liked to, and you're starting to get a little bit older and you're starting to get really worried and anxious. Where's that right guy? Where's that right girl for me? Can I just remind you that when Jesus stays Lord in that vulnerable season of singleness, where you're tempted to be discontented instead of lean into it for the gift that it is, you got to remind yourself of? It's for his name's sake that he gets me where I need to go when I need to get there. It's for his integrity's on the line. I don't know about you, but that takes pressure off me. That verse tells us, nobody has a more vested interest in the quality and outcome of your future than your creator. The Bible tells us he has good plans for you, not to harm you, to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And that plays out on a timetable that none of us almost always like, because God is sovereign and outside of time and space. But sometimes you just got to come back when worry is gripping you because of the unknown that's coming up. You got to come back and go, well, I don't know how this is going to play out. But what I do know is I have made the Lord of my life the one who it says it's for his integrity, character, and namesake that he makes sure and gets me where I am supposed to go at the perfect time and in the healthiest way. So if your biggest anxiety and worry right now is future-based, I just want to challenge you to just let some of that release today by being reminded that God has got you. There's one person, at least on earth, that cares more about your futures, your desires, your dreams, your purpose than you. And it was the one who created those in you in the first place. Some way, some form, some fashion, sometime he's got you. This next one I'm not going to talk about too much because we're going to cover this whole thing in a couple weeks. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because it's easy, not because it's not a profoundly dark and difficult season, but because you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. Some of you, that's your story right now. Grief is the anthem of what you're walking through right now. And I'll just say two things. Number one, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Number two, we're going to talk in 2 weeks about grief. Pastor Doug is, please do not miss it. I already know in my gut, I'm prophesying this right now. It is going to be a weekend of beautiful healing for so many people sitting under loss right now. Do not miss it. Goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This to me is, enemies. We know the ultimate enemy, the enemy of our soul, is the one, Jesus said, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. But we also have moments in life where there's a lot of relational drama and dysfunction that comes in our life. People, things that we associate with being our enemies, things in life, people coming, if they feel like enemies, they've done something to betray us, to hurt us, to really harm us, whatever. And it says we serve a God that even in those hardest relational difficulties that bring so much worry and anxiety, stress, pressure, God, if you will let him, in the midst of that, will still prepare a feast for you. All the pressures of this life. And I'm going to do something that you would expect the pastor to do. And I don't care because I just believe in it so much. I'm a church nerd. I love this moment. I live for this moment. This moment in the local church means the world to me. And so I want to talk about the table of the local church. Because there's all kinds of tables that God will prepare for you in the presence of your enemies, where he will feast with you when you least expect it to happen. But I know from the bottom of my heart, with the deepest conviction, Plum Creek Church, that there is no table as significant as what we are doing right here, right now. You made the best decision of your week by deciding to show up to church yet again. You understand that? You should be proud of yourselves right now. You made the single best decision showing up to this moment, because I can't fully articulate it and explain it, but in the deepest parts of my gut, here's what I know. There is no other table God provides on this side of eternity that has the effect that this 1 hour experience, well, 1 hour and 10 minutes if I'm preaching, experience. There is nothing that can match it. I'd put it this way. Back when I lived in Littleton before I moved to Texas, my friend introduced me to this little boutique shop in downtown Littleton. And it was this place where you could go in there. And I would do this sometimes if I was feeling very weak, or my body wasn't feeling as healthy as it should, or if I had the flu or something. But you'd go in there and they'd get a big old bag full of every vitamin with every letter in the alphabet underneath it, all the B12s, the Ks, the Ds, all the things, vitamins and minerals that your body desperately needs. And that they would just, you'd sit there for 30 minutes, read a book or whatever, and you just have that going into your veins. And it was like expediting getting healthy again in a way that we normally couldn't with our normal diets and vitamins. And it would really work. To me, this is why God has said, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. This is like the B12 shot of all B12 shops. When we are together and our faith is in the same room where two or three agree, or two or three gather in my name, Jesus says, I am there. I know it's only an hour or so out of your weekend, but there is no table to feast on that will have a bigger effect on you and your family over the long haul when you prioritize making the local church, whether it's this one or another one. That's not the point, but when we prioritize making the local church a consistent, normal, natural part of who we are, you are going to have, your children are going to have some of the most profoundly important spiritual God moments that they are going to have in church. Now, parents, let me remind you, I call this holy osmosis. Your kids will very rarely talk about what happened to them between them and God in church. Most of them aren't at the age to articulate that, but I'm thinking back as a pastor's kid, a church nerd who grew up, and I never talked about church, and half the time I was mad I had to go. But I look back now on my childhood. Do you know how many line in the sand moments I had with God as a little kid when I didn't even fully know it was happening that have brought me to where I am personally at today? Parents, keep bringing your kids to church. Keep prioritizing it. I know it gets harder and harder in our culture with all of the distractions and opportunities on the weekend, but I want to say there is nothing like the house of God, being in his presence together for this moment. It is the ultimate B12 shot back into the human soul and the spirit. God does everywhere Jesus did miracles. Did you realize it was in community? Whether it was the temple, the marketplace, or in the homes, there's something about the gathering that prepares a table for us to feast on that nothing else can do. It goes on to say, he anoints my head with oil, my cup, it overflows. I was going to talk about the mental side of dealing with worry and anxiety, but I'm getting played out like, here we go, it's Oscar time again. I'm kidding. I asked Kenny to come up when he did. That's on me. So we'll save that for another sermon for another day, talking about taking captive every thought, right? Every feeling, every thought, until it's obedient to Christ. That's how we fight, the Bible says. I'll just leave it at that. And then David ends this journal entry. out in nature, whatever he was doing, he ends it with this beautiful declaration of faith, and I love it. Surely, this is by the time I got done with that walk, and I knew I was going to preach from Psalm 23, this is how I felt. I felt what David felt, because I had spent so much time reflecting like we just did on the character and the goodness and the care of God. Surely, God, your goodness and mercy is going to follow me when I go preach at Plum Creek this weekend. I know it's only Monday and there's a lot of life between now and then, but by the end of one little simple walk, my faith was going, surely your goodness, God, and mercy will give me everything I need to do what I need to do. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it was so beautiful in regulating some of the emotional turmoil that I had woke up with that day. That's the awesome God we serve. We're going to wrap this thing up as we always do with a song, but we always kind of prepare the last song more than just something to sing, but it's a declaration. It's a prayer. We're going to end with a prayer. And this is one of my on-repeat go-to songs. I have probably just this week alone listened to it 50 times. And here's why. There's this one-liner in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs that I lean into when life's crazy. And it says this: the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Who's our Lord in the flesh? Jesus. Let's put it into New Testament terms. The name of Jesus is a strong tower, a strong tower. The righteous run to it and find safety. And you say, well, I'm not the most righteous person. Well, if you've received the saving work of Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us very clearly that you took on his righteousness, not your own. You're perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. You get to call on Jesus and find safety, healing, health. The anxious, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The anxious run to it and find peace. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The worry-laden person runs to it and finds calm. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The depressed person, because they are righteous in Christ, gets to run to it and find healing and wholeness and help. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the addict who's desperate for Jesus to intervene and help you, you get to run to that and find safety. And so you know how I thought would be such an incredible way to end this sermon and solidify it is we're just going to sing a song talking about speaking the name of Jesus over our fears, our anxieties, our families, our addictions, our struggles, the dark moments in life. And I'm telling you, whether you feel it today or not, when you start to sing it with authenticity in spirit and in truth, when you lean into this song instead of just making get a cute little benediction at the end, I believe God is going to do for you in this song what he always does for me. A pressure valve's going to release in your life right now. Again, it's not the end all be all fix, but it's what God wants to do when you come to the house of the Lord. So if we stand, we're going to sing this song, and I want to challenge you to be so present, to give your whole heart to this time of worship, and you watch God lighten your soul and ease your burden.